Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad you're joining us on this Monday broadcast. Hope that the week is off to a great start for you. And I love Mondays because on Mondays we have the opportunity to kind of rehash what the Lord did at Hickory Ridge Community Church over the weekend, and we had a great weekend. It is just unbelievable what God is doing. And our whole weekend began kind of on Saturday morning with the church, and we had a powerful message by one of our elders. And so I want to put a shout out for the men's ministry at Hickory Ridge Community Church. Now, we are called the Iron Men. Now, my wife always kids around and says, you guys aren't the Iron Men, you guys are the Tin Men. And so you got to love my wife. And she always is cracking jokes of our men's ministry. But we have a great team that gathers together every second Saturday morning of the month. And I want to invite you to be part of that. We start at 7 a.m. We'll get you out of there by 8:30. If you'd like to join us, you can always check on our webpage. And on the webpage, it gives you all of the details about our men's ministry. Just go to hrcc7.org. Or if you Google in Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, I know our webpage will come up. And you can have all that information that you need to know about our men's ministry. Always the second Saturday of the month at 7 o'clock. $2, high cholesterol breakfast, all you can eat. You're going to have a great time of fellowship with us. And I'm so glad we have a couple of the churches that join us for our monthly men's breakfast. Well, we also talked about generosity this weekend. We had the privilege of seeing God generously move in our services this weekend, and we had a couple that got baptized at our 10:30 service on Sunday. That was so exciting to see that happen. And one of the guys that got baptized, he was a tall guy, and he must have been right close to 7 foot tall, and I'm not exaggerating. Pastor Jimmy baptized him, and I think Pastor Jimmy's 6'2", and this guy towered over Pastor Jimmy. And so we had a great time seeing him and his wife get baptized on Sunday. And also on Sunday night, we have Celebrate Recovery. I want to encourage you to come to Celebrate Recovery every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And we celebrated our second anniversary. And we had a great time celebrating what God has done over the last 2 years. I talked about what Celebrate Recovery is all about. And I need to encourage you to be part of Celebrate Recovery. Now listen, you don't have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to be a drug addict to be coming to Celebrate Recovery. All you have to do is be somebody who has a hurt or some kind of habit that you can't seem to break, and we'd love to help you navigate through that. So join us Sunday night at 6 o'clock for Celebrate Recovery, and we celebrate our second anniversary and had a good group of people come. So we would love to see you at Celebrate Recovery. On Sunday, we also had a great time looking into God's Word, and we're doing a campaign in our church right now, and it's called this whole concept of generosity. So I want to encourage you to be generous, and so many people think when we're talking about generosity, we must be talking about money. Well, it's much more than money. Today, we want to talk about how we can be involved in being generous forgivers. You know, forgiveness opens up the floodgates of generosity. That's what it does. As we are generous with our forgiveness, God begins to work in our lives miraculously. Now, before we get into this subject, I want to give you three things I think that will really help you to live a successful Christian life. And if you will balance these three things and have these three things in your life, I think you're going to discover that you're going to grow exponentially in your faith, okay? So here's the first one, integrity. When I think about integrity, I think about being a person who looks at his life and can rightly look at his life without having an embellishment, without thinking I'm too bad, without thinking that I'm too good. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but you also shouldn't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to. So people of integrity are strong believers. They honestly know where they are. They honestly know their strengths. They honestly know their weaknesses. They honestly know that they are sinners. They are highly flawed individuals that need a mighty act of God's grace in their lives. And so integrity is how we deal with God. Integrity involves how we deal with others. Well, there's a second thing that you need in your life, and that is humility. Integrity and humility. And humility is not so much I'm thinking lowly of myself, but really humility is I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about myself at all. I realize that God has created me in His image. I realize that God has a mission for me. God has a purpose for me. And so I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about myself, either negatively or positively. I just don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about myself. That is a humble person. They realize that their world does not revolve around them. Well, there's a third thing I think you got to look at if you're going to be highly successful in this Christian walk, and that is the issue of generosity, exactly what we're talking about today. So let's dive in to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 3 all the way down through 10. And I won't read that passage all together just yet. I'll look at the first couple of verses and make some comments. And then I've got three things I think that will help you to be a generous forgiver. Luke chapter 17, Jesus is giving a parable. And in this particular parable, he explains what forgiveness looks like. Now, prior to verse number 3, Jesus talks about children, and he says, we must be careful that we don't offend those children. But then he gets into verse number 3, and he says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Well, here's my first point from this passage right here. Undeserved forgiveness must be perpetual. If you are going to be a generous person in this matter of forgiveness, it must be undeserved that you are giving this forgiveness to others because you have received it in an undeserved manner. The word forgive has the word give in it, and we also must understand that this is something that is perpetual. Now, notice I didn't say unconditional forgiveness. I said undeserved forgiveness. There's a major difference here. So I want to encourage you to not hang on to an offense. This is what I've discovered. When people stop forgiving, they stop healing. When people start forgiving, they start healing. When people keep forgiving, they keep on healing. So don't hang on to an offense perpetually. Hang on to forgiveness perpetually. In other words, be quick to forgive. If you know of a couple that has a healthy and a strong marriage and has been a long-term healthy and strong marriage, I promise you that you've got two people, a husband and wife, that have been brought together, and they're very good at forgiving one another. So Jesus says, watch yourself. Now, this is a phrase that is given to the one who is called upon to repeatedly forgive. It's not given to the person that is always needing forgiveness. It is given to the person that always has to repeat and constantly forgive somebody else. You see, it's easy to become bitter when you have to forgive somebody. It's easy to become holier than thou. It's easy to become complacent. It's easy to become emotionally distanced from somebody when you constantly have to forgive them. I think that's why most marriages break up. One person or both people get tired of forgiving one another. They throw their hands up and they shut down and they said it's over. You see, it's easy to shut down when you have been constantly forgiving somebody else. You see, many give up and they run away and they just shut down. See, relationships can break down and break apart when one party says, I'm over it. I'm tired of forgiving you. This relationship is over. And so that's why Jesus says, watch yourselves. Now, I said that forgiveness is not unconditional. Jesus is pointing out here that the erring one must be rebuked. In other words, the offense must be clearly defined. You know, it can't be hearsay. It can't be secondhand. It can't be somebody else's offense. This must be something that has happened to you personally. That word rebuke means to reprimand, to strongly warn, to restrain, to be careful that before you rebuke somebody that you got your facts straight. Make sure that when you are confronting somebody, now don't miss this point, before you are confronting somebody, make sure that it is a rebukable offense. If you cannot explain your offense, if you cannot prove your offense, if you're not exactly sure what that offense is, if you cannot define it, that person may not be guilty. Jesus got after somebody who falsely made a rebuke in Luke chapter 19. This is such an interesting passage of scripture. We discover that Jesus was gathering around the disciples and a whole multitude of people began following him and they just got caught up in the moment, we could say. And as Jesus is preaching, all of a sudden this crowd begins to cry out in a loud voice and begins to praise God. This is what they said. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. They just started singing out these praises to Jesus. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said to him, talking to Jesus, Master, rebuke your disciples. Now Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you what, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, just because you think somebody is in need of a rebuke doesn't necessarily mean that that's the case. It could be that you've got yourself turned sideways on something. You've got your feelings hurt on something. And now you're thinking, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I discovered something about giving people a piece of my mind. I don't know about you, but I need all the mind that I can get. I can't afford to give anybody a piece of my mind. And so I've got to be very careful on that. When we think about this matter of rebuke, we generally think of it as a negative trait. In Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy's kisses are multiplied. You see, Paul instructed Timothy, who was an overseer of the church, and he says, Timothy, you've got to do three things. This is found in Titus 2:15. He says to Titus, you've got to do two things, speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. All three of these activities are equally important. So when you go to church on Sunday, I hope and I pray that occasionally you feel rebuked. Occasionally you feel encouraged or exhorted. Occasionally you feel like you are connecting with the very essence of the truth of what God is. As we think about these three activities, I think they should be done in equal importance. I know some churches that you go to, and that pastor will never say anything about sin, will never rock your world, never make you feel uncomfortable about anything. I won't take a position on anything because I don't want to rock the boat, right? Jesus was able to rock the boat. You see that he got the Pharisees upset with him, not by intention. It just happened. Sometimes when you speak the truth, some people don't like the truth. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who used giving the truth as an illustration of a cat. And he says, if the cat doesn't like the way that you're petting him, then the cat just needs to turn around. Well, the same is true about hearing a message. If you don't like the message that is being proclaimed, if it is truth from God's word, then what you need to do is turn around. Now, Jesus talked a lot about this whole matter of confronting people and forgiving people in Matthew chapter 18. He said, if your brother sins against you, and you're to go to him and to confront him privately. Now, look at the first step. You go to him, you talk to him privately. Now, you don't talk about him, you talk to him. You don't go to anybody else, you go to him privately. And Jesus says, if he listens to you, you have won over your brother. But if he will not listen, Jesus says, take two or three along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if you win him over after that, then praise the Lord, you've won a brother over. If he doesn't get it right after that second confrontation, then you tell it to the whole church. You see, the Bible is pretty clear on how we're to handle offenses. The Bible always wants us to be involved in connecting with people as we rebuke them with the mindset and with the hope and with the prayer that this will bring about reconciliation. You know, this is a tall order, I know. It's difficult sometimes. But you know, when you get to the point in your life where you stop forgiving somebody, you actually stop loving that person. As you look at that person who you say, I will not forgive you, you're really saying, I don't love you anymore. I have written you off. I have decided not only not to forgive you, but I've decided not to love you. You see, forgiveness is a decision, so isn't love. Forgiveness is not a feeling, neither is love. Both forgiveness and love are action words that are not based upon feeling. It's based upon a decision. You know, I decided a long time ago that I'm going to love my wife unconditionally. And she decides she's going to love me unconditionally. Can I be real honest with you? Sometimes I don't feel the love. Sometimes I just don't feel it, right? And if you're honest with me today, sometimes you don't feel that love for your spouse either. But I don't go on my feelings based upon how I love my wife. I go on the fact that I decided to love her. You can love anybody. You can decide to love anybody. As a matter of fact, I love my wife so much, I decided what I'm going to do if she decides one day to run away. Yep, I've been thinking about that. If my wife one day wakes up and decides she's going to run away, I know what I'm going to do. I'm running away with her. I've already got it figured out. Wherever she's going, I'm going. Well, we talked today so far about undeserved forgiveness being perpetual. And by being perpetual in this matter of forgiveness, we are actually becoming generous people. Well, here's the second thing about our forgiveness. As we look at generous forgiveness, it undeniably requires faith that is fanatical. Let's drop down to Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. The apostle said to the Lord, "Help us to be better forgivers." Well, now that's not exactly what they said. That's what we would say, because we would say, "I forgave this guy 7 times. I can't forgive. Help me be a better forgiver." The disciples didn't say that. The disciple says, "Lord, increase our faith." Now, the Lord said, if you have the faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it will obey you. Now, this is very interesting. A generous increase in faith always leads to a generous increase in forgiveness. So if you're going to be a generous forgiver, it's all going to be wrapped around having faith that is increasing. You are offering a gift to somebody, and sometimes that gift will not be well received. Well, one of the reasons it's hard for any of us to accept forgiveness is because in order to receive forgiveness, I must admit to a trespass. Jesus says that your faith would be like the grain of a mustard seed, and you could say that that mulberry tree be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. By referring to this tiny mustard seed after being asked about increasing their faith, Jesus is deflecting their attention away from the quantity of their faith to the object of their faith. Rehearsing anger, rehearsing hurt, creates a very bad habit. You know, every Sunday before our worship team comes, they rehearse. They rehearse Sunday morning, they rehearse Thursday night. Whatever we want to be good at, we rehearse. I rehearse my sermons. I rehearse things that I want to be good at. Now, some things I can rehearse a lot, and I'm not ever going to be any good at it at all. No matter how much I rehearse my golf game, it doesn't seem to help. But as we think about most things that we rehearse, we do it so that we can get better at what we're rehearsing. So I want to encourage you, don't constantly rehearse your anger and your hurt, because that creates a very bad habit. And it creates that habit of focusing the attention around me. If I rehearse constantly thinking about me and how bad I have it and how unfair my life has become, as I rehearse this, I'm going to get really good at having these self-pity parties. I'm going to get really good at becoming a victim. Instead, we should rehearse God's grace that produces forgiveness. You see, the three things I think that will help your faith to grow so that you can be a generous forgiver. If you don't work on these three things, then your faith is going to rot. It's going to actually decompose. So I thought it'd be kind of cool to help you to remember these three things by actually spelling out the word rot, R-O-T. If you want to have faith that is constantly growing, letter R is you got to read the word. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The New Living Translation says of this same verse, faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. That is the gospel. In other words, we are saved when we are obedient to the good news about Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of our faith. We could say that is the seed of our faith. Our faith grows as we hear or as we read the word. Letter R, so we read the word. Letter O, we obey the word. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Now, most of us stop right there. But if we're doers of the word and hearers only, James tells us something happens to us. We deceive ourselves. That's why it's so dangerous, on one hand, to have a lot of head knowledge of the Bible, but not a lot of obedience of the Bible. Because what happens is you get into this realm of self-deception. As a matter of fact, the area of deception in our lives will always revolve around the area of disobedience in our lives. You know, when you think about deception, you don't realize you're deceived. I mean, if you realize you were deceived, you would overcome that deception. So instead of trying to figure out, well, what areas of my life am I deceived on? Ask yourself, what areas of my life am I disobedient to God's word? Because those areas of disobedience will be the same areas that I'm deceived on. So as I can look at these areas of disobedience and I become a doer of the word, I no longer am disobedient and I'm no longer deceived. So our faith grows by reading the Word, obeying the Word, and letter T, our faith grows by actually testing the Word. Now, we know this is really important when it comes to the matter of financial stewardship. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi gives this strong exhortation about how we can test the Lord. He says, "Test the Lord, says the Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Now here Malachi is talking about the aspect of giving, and as we give, God just throws open these floodgates of heaven and he pours out so much blessing in our lives that we can't even handle it. It's more than we can actually store. And so he says you can test God in that area. When it comes to the matter of going through times of suffering, you can test God in that area as well, because James reminds us that we should consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, every time you face all kinds of trials, because you know, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Don't you love that word? Perseverance and persistence. How do we get perseverance and persistence? We only get it by facing trials of many kind. Well, here's the third thing we need to cover today before we close out the broadcast. We've talked about the fact that we should be generous. Even though forgiveness is undeserved, we should perpetually be forgiving one another. We should be generous in realizing that this is going to take a big measure of faith, and it's actually going to be a fanatical type of faith if we're going to be generous forgivers. And then thirdly, I want to talk about the last part of this parable that Jesus shares, and that is the area of service. We ought to be generous in our service, and our service ought to be selfless. In verses 7 through 10, Jesus says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in out the field, come in once and recline at the table? Why, he would not rather say to him, prepare for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and after you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded him? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded to do, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." And as we read this, we're kind of like scratching our heads and says, is Jesus being ungrateful for this servant? This servant is doing what is expected of him, and Jesus doesn't even seem to appreciate this servant. Well, I want you to know something about generosity, and generosity is somebody who has that humble spirit. Jesus is looking at the context here of salvation. When a person is truly born again, they don't do the minimal standard of what is expected of them. They take it up to the next level. You see, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. When you think about self-centered service, it's doing as little as possible while claiming as much glory as possible. Wow, we have this great opportunity to be generous. One of the things that hinders our generosity, I believe, is this lack of forgiveness. I want to give you a few things that I think will help to show that you have not only been completely forgiven, but you're able to completely forgive somebody else. Here is the list I'm going to give to you quickly, okay? When you have truly forgiven somebody, number one, you resist all thoughts of revenge, repaying nobody for evil. Romans 12:17. So when you completely forgive somebody, all these thoughts of revenge are being resisted. You're not catering to these thoughts of revenge. Number two, you no longer are hoping that they have trouble. You ever have somebody say, well, I don't want to get them back, but if a rock fell on their head and killed them, I wouldn't be too sad about that, right? So you're hoping they no longer have trouble. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Well, number three, we honestly wish or hope they do well. Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So not only are we not wanting them to have trouble in their lives, we're resisting this issue to try to get them back, but we're honestly hoping that they do well. Number four, we actually grieve their calamities. We're told in the book of Proverbs 24:17 that we shouldn't gloat when our enemy falls. When they stumble, we shouldn't let our heart secretly rejoice. Number five, we sincerely pray for them. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:44 that we should pray for our enemies and we should pray for those who persecute us. Number six, if possible, if safe, we should attempt to be reconciled. Paul told us in Romans 12:18 that if it is possible, as far as depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. And then last, we ought to be willing to help meet their needs. Here's an Old Testament passage I really love, Exodus 23, verse number 4. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure that you return it. Well, here's your assignment. Who do I need to forgive today? Will I genuinely forgive that person? I hope and pray you will. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.